All right, we come to that time in our service where we open the Bible, we study God's glorious Word, and we see what great things God can show us from that Word. You know, I've studied the whole of the Bible in my almost 35 years of ministry, and I want you to know there's never a section of the Bible that I can go back to again and study again and learn new truths in there or new depths of things that I never knew before. And we all know why, because this is the living Word of God. And not like a novel where you could read it and, well, you already know the ending, you know, because you've read it through. But you can study it again and again, and God will open more and more truths. And that's because there's no depth to the Word of God other than our holding back from allowing the Spirit of God to bring us to that depth of study and Word. Now, we're studying the book of Matthew, and Matthew is an interesting book here, and we're up to that unique portion of Scripture where the Lord begins to call forth His disciples. Now, we're moving along through the life and ministry of Jesus, and I just have to say here that Matthew isn't chronological. Matthew more delves on the thematic idea, the themes of the Bible, and he's very topical. So he leaves out certain portions of it, and of course all of them do, because we don't follow the entire life of Jesus Christ. But the point I'm making is that Jesus, right here, automatically had not begun his ministry. He was already preaching his ministry. If you remember in our studies last week, that right in Nazareth, he went into the temple there and he opened up the book of Isaiah 61 and alluded to the fact that he was the promised Messiah from Isaiah's words. And they became so enraged at him that they carried him out to a cliff, a deep cliff, and they were going to throw him off and kill him. But it says he walked right through the midst of them. This was a moment when the Father delivered him because it was not his time to give his life in death. So there are incidents that went on that Matthew really doesn't cover. And some of the other writers of the gospel has covered. Luke covers a certain portion of it. The Gospel of John covers another portion of it. And we're going to look at that as well. But remember this, Jesus was already preaching the message of John the Baptist. And that was, of course, that he was the Messiah. You know, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Holy Spirit opened his mind to see that his cousin Jesus was and is the Messiah. And so Jesus took John's message of repentance and faith and began preaching that as well. Now, he withdrew to Galilee, and in Galilee there, he set up his home base as Capernaum. And so it was out of Capernaum and on and near the Sea of Galilee that he began to preach his message. And there were followers of John the Baptist who now moved over to hear and believe and follow Jesus and his message. And we're going to find out that of those group that heard and believed this message, Jesus called forth four men: Andrew, Peter, James, and John. And of course, Matthew too. And we'll get to Matthew in later messages here. But let's watch the visual Bible as we see Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22 unfold for us. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll move right in and see the calling of God. Because this calling of God is not just for the apostles. It's something that is given to you and me as well in this generation and age. Let's watch. Well, I didn't get there yet. I was going to show you pictures. Here we go. Fishing was the major commerce. And, of course, the Lord Jesus, and there's the Sea of Galilee. But I did all my talking without giving it to you. Here we go.
Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near."
Oh, no.
From that.
Oh, no.
Here we go, maybe. Oh. Come on. The wonders of the communication. Let's try it again. Here we go.
"From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'"
will listen to it. How's that?
Yeah.
That's the actual theme.
We can visualize it in our mind.
From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen.
"Come follow me,"
Jesus said,
"and I will make you fishers of men."
At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
I figured out what was wrong here. This is the wonders of electronics. Windows has gone to Windows 10, and they upgraded my computer to Windows 10. And so now the codec, that's what it's called, that plays the videos through the PowerPoint, our computer up there has the older codec, and this has now the wonders of the new codec. Doesn't it work well? This is lovely. Anyway, I'll get it all straightened out next week and we'll be able to have our videos. Now, I do have another video in here and I hope it will play, but maybe it won't. But we'll have to listen to that one because it's important there. But let's pray. Father God, in spite of all these things, we know your word never fails. And we ask you that you will use that in our hearts and minds today as we learn and study the calling of these four first disciples who became the apostles of the Lord. Help us to understand our place in the commission and the work of reaching out the good news gospel to the world in which we live. And if there's anyone, Lord, who's going to be listening to this under the sound of your word in the internet as we put this message out there, and they don't know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that you'll open their hearts and minds to see, to hear, and to know all that's there. And we ask, Father, that you indeed would use this for that purpose of winning their souls to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. You know, some time ago, I found an interesting story, and this is where the video comes in here. And it's a little short video clip. And I really don't know who the story is attributed to, but it's in parabolic form. It really shows what the Church of Jesus Christ of the 21st century has evolved into. And as I put it on now, hopefully it'll work. If not, I think we need to listen to it. And the words will be very instructive as we get into the book of Matthew. Here we go. Oh, it works.
On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut. There was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, with little to no thought. associated with the station would give their time and money and effort to support the work. New boats were brought in and crews were trained. And the little life-saving station grew. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they began to use it sort of as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decor, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower outside the club where victims of the shipwreck would be cleaned up before coming inside. The outsiders made the life-saving station extremely dirty. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt that they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But a small number of members insisted upon life-saving as the primary mission and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. After all, the dissenting group's members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was found. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that eastern seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers drowned.
I think it tells you a story, doesn't it, about what happens sometimes in our churches today where we lose our bearings and our purpose for what God put us together for. And that is, of course, to be a life-saving station for souls, and that we are to go out there and win them to Christ. Somehow we think that this winning to Christ belongs to someone else, but it doesn't. It belongs to you and me, and this is the work to be done. God always gives us extra chairs and pews, and that's to be filled by the people that we win to the Lord. Well, back to our study of Matthew. And the day had come now for the Lord to begin to gather to himself those who would be his disciples on terms of a full commitment. Now, already, as I mentioned, there were four men that Jesus had an eye on who were busy, hard-working fishermen. And they already had their hearts stirred listening to Jesus and John's message for that matter. And when Jesus spoke in Capernaum, they were there to listen. But as yet, they had not been committed enough to dedicate their lives to follow him more closely. But they were soon to learn, as we discover from Matthew, that following Jesus was not to be an on again and an off again venture. It was something they had to make a determination in their heart. Well, one day that special calling of God came for all four in their busy lives and the trade in which they were in. So let's again examine the calling of God, and we'll begin with our first point, the claim of Christ. Matthew 4:18 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now notice the first phrase, as Jesus was walking. Now the Lord just wasn't taking an early morning stroll by the seaside of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was a very large area. It was 650 feet below sea level, and it was a beautiful sea. It's called the sea. Beautiful lake with Mount Hermon to the north there that had a height of more than 1,000 feet from the lake surface there. So it was filled with beautiful weather and beautiful sights and, of course, the smell of the sea. Jesus was walking by there because he was on a mission. The Sea of Galilee was also called the Sea of Tiberias, by the way, if you run into that name from time to time here. And he spotted Peter and Andrew, who had been listening to him and sat under his teachings for some bit. And they, of course, were casting their nets like every fisherman would do, for that's what they were. Now, it's interesting that God called Peter and Andrew to become his first disciples, who later became the apostles. Now, if you and I were out there choosing apostles to follow, I don't think we would do what Jesus had done here. Surely it might have been men on whom the leadership of Israel lay. We would choose someone like that. Or we might even go to the local seminary and see the graduates are coming out, and we would call the best of the crop to come on graduation day and to serve the Lord Jesus there. Or we might go into the temple and ask the holy and privileged ones there, maybe the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the priests and rabbis. But Jesus didn't call any of them. Jesus called these fishermen. They were rough men. And they were more than rough men. They were unlearned, unsophisticated. We're going to find out they were very narrow-minded. They were superstitious men as well. They were full of Jewish prejudices in their lives and misconceptions, and they had animosities towards people. They wanted to call down fire from heaven on a whole town of people that rejected Jesus. And they were filled with religious legalisms in their life, and they were men that were least likely to be chosen for the position of our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, they were the ones that God planned to call to himself to walk and to serve their God. Much like you and me, have you ever thought about that? Why did God call you? Why did God call me? Who am I in the scheme of life and things that I was worthy to be a servant in the kingdom of God? But you know, although this was true, Jesus calls to himself the most unlikely, unsuitable, unprepared men who ever lived. And of course, it's important to understand that the calling of God is not something that you and I said one day, oh, you know, I like the teachings of Jesus, and you know, his philosophy of life is really something that I could go for. I think I'm going to follow him as a result of that. Really? I didn't follow the Lord because I chose to follow. I followed the Lord because the Bible tells me he chose me. John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so often today we have the opposite idea there. Jesus personally selected you. He personally selected me, as he personally selected Andrew and Peter and James and John. Now we want to look at some scripture about this divine choosing, because it's important that we keep that in mind when you think of your relationship with the Lord. For instance, all 12 disciples, although they were called differently, as we're going to see as we study through Matthew here, they were God-chosen men. Luke 6:13 says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and what did he do? He chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. Moreover, as you look in the Old Testament, you discover that all the Old Testament believers were chosen by God. Exodus 19, verse 6, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The whole nation was chosen by God to serve him. And then you go in the New Testament, all the New Testament believers in the church today are likewise divinely chosen. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but we are a holy chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Think about that. And in addition to that, think about the fact that God looks out upon all fallen mankind, and he's still choosing people out of all the lost of the world. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came for what purpose? To seek and to save that which was lost. Again, the life-saving station. Never lose sight of the purpose of why we are gathered together. Never lose sight of why we build these buildings for our worship. It's also a place where we can gather people together to bring them to know Christ as their Savior. So the first thing we have to learn is that God is the seeker. God is the seeker, and He seeks to save and commission those whom He divinely chooses for that purpose. You sit here today, I stand here today for that very thing. Now, as Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee there, He saw these two fishermen in a boat, and He called, or planned to call them specifically, to ministry with Him. They were hard at work after a night of fishing, and before they could go home, they had to mend their nets. So there they were, mending their nets. Matthew 4:18 speaks about that too. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw these two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew. And if you go to verse 21, we further read this very factor here. Going on from there, He saw another two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. And what did Jesus do? Jesus called them. Again, I cannot stress enough, this is not the first time. This wasn't some magic thing where Jesus saw two men whom He didn't know who they were, and they didn't know who He was, and all of a sudden He said, come and follow Me. And like zombies, they got up and walked to follow Him. It wasn't that way. Neither was it with you, was it? You came to know Christ after you heard about Him, after you mulled over the things of God, after the Holy Spirit began working in your heart and affirming the truths of the gospel to you. And it was after you learned that you were lost and you needed to be saved that you responded to God calling you. You know, you can never be saved until you first discover that you were lost. And if a person has never discovered that they were lost, I don't care what they say they're following, they can never be saved. We understand that, and that's what these four men did as well. Now, to get a full understanding of this calling here, we do have to go to another gospel, and I want to read the text to you from the book of John as we take a look. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. The next day, John was there again with his two disciples. This is John the Baptist. The two disciples were Andrew and Peter. Verses 40 and 42 pick it up. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said. And what did they do? They had followed Jesus, at least in His teachings. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon Peter and tell him, Peter, we have found the Messiah, that is Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So these two men, Peter and John, were highly interested, and the Spirit of God had been working in their lives, and now was the first call of God for the full-time work and service of the saints. They had trusted and believed in Him. So you see, these two brothers were effectually Old Testament, let's use that term, Old Testament believers and followers of John the Baptist. They were looking for the coming of the Messiah, and now they had believed it was Jesus. By the way, have you ever noticed in the Scripture that when God calls those to serve Him, He never called idle men, He never called idle women or anything of that nature. He always called people who were busy at work. And you wonder and think about that, and the reason is, the work of the Lord is no place for lazy people. Sometimes when you need work done in the church, you know who you go to? You go to busy people. You ask them to work. You don't ask people who are doing nothing because they have no time to do something for the Lord. So we see the seeking Christ came first. And any of those who will follow always come after that. Now that brings us to the second point, the call of discipleship. Notice what is said in verses 19 to 21. Come follow Me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. The earlier NIV says fishers of men, and the newer translation of 2011 changed that to fishers of people because that literally is the text. It wasn't referring to the gender of men only. It was referring to those who become believers. And the Bible says whether we're male and female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. So this is a more accurate description of that, although fishers of men is a great sounding term. Fish for people. Now, keep that in mind here. At once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee. And what were they doing? Preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. So we see the call of God to discipleship here. Now, I've discovered as I've studied through the Bible that there are various calls of God to those whom Jesus calls to himself. And I have found four distinct calls of God that affect you and me as well as these disciples who became the apostles of the Lord. We all don't have all the callings, but we have some of them. And the answer is, have you responded to them? You see, because once you respond to the first call, the call to become a believer, a disciple, there are other calls that come to you that many saints do not respond to, but God wants us to. So the Bible shows us that God extends four specific calls. Let's take a look at them right now, all right? Four callings of God for saints, for salvation and service. The first one is everyone has to respond to this one or you can't be a believer. It's the actual call to conversion. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, Jesus said, "Come to me, and all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You came to Jesus. I came to Jesus. We responded to the call of the gospel, and we invited Jesus Christ to come into our lives. You know, this is a call that goes to all the world. That's why you and I are to extend that call to other people. We're to go out in the world, people that you live with, people that are surrounding you, people that you know on the job, or even strangers. Go out to them and talk to them about Jesus Christ. You know, we expect our missionaries to do that, don't we? We'd say, what kind of missionary is he or she who doesn't go out and tell people about Jesus? But that's what we are. We're missionaries. Some churches have over the door of the church that when you leave, this is the mission field that you enter. When you open the door to go out of the church building, that's your mission field. Well, it is for us as well. But Peter, Andrew, James, and John were the first to receive this call earlier, and they did follow Jesus, but they didn't have any further calling at that point. And so they went back to their nets, and they fished, and they carried on life. And they began to believe and listen to all the teachings on the Sabbath that Jesus would bring to them. And as a result of that, they were ready if God extended another call. And God did extend another call. And that was a call to personalized special ministry. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Now remember, all four of these men had already been converted. I believe that. And they were already committed to the Lord. But now God called them to personal, specialized ministry. Now, this ministry that they were being called to wasn't a completed thing. It was the ministry now to begin discipleship and walking with the Lord. They were in a learning situation at this point now. So Jesus called them to leave their secular employment and community and devote their time to learning all about the work that he was going to call them to. And, you know, later on, from time to time, they went back to their secular jobs because it had not been the completed call that would come to them. So here's the second call. Now we would say, okay, that's the call that God sends to disciples or apostles. That can't be the call to you and me. But I have to say to you, really? You know, when you were saved, what did the Holy Spirit give you? Does anyone remember? Anyone know? Gifts. Special gifts. Remember we studied the special gifts of the Lord? More than 15 to 17 gifts are out there. These are supernatural abilities and powers to present and give the Word of God to various people who need to know about Jesus Christ. And those special gifts were given to you so that you would utilize them for the body of Christ. But to utilize them, you have to learn how to use them. So you too have the second calling of God. And you may not be out using it yet, but you're out there to find out about it, to study about it, to hone those gifts and begin using them in a special ministry for the Lord. So let me ask you, how many of you are using your special gifts for the Lord? I can say I am. I'm standing up here, and the gifts that God has given me, I'm using for you to teach you and to open the Word of God for these various things. So all four men had that special call for ministry at this particular point. And then came the third call, the call to daily growing discipleship. In Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." Mind you, Jesus said, "I will send you out, but first follow me." God wants to send you out to fish for people, but first follow him. How do you follow him? You follow him through the Word of God. You follow him through the fellowship of believers together, doing the work and will of God. And you follow him through prayer and through discipleship. How important it is for all of these various things here. So this was God's preparatory and training sessions where Jesus would commit and fit them for the work that they would do when he went off to heaven through, of course, the ascension that would come as the book of Acts. But then came the fourth call, and not everybody gets the fourth call, but everybody gets these three calls if you're in the body of Christ. You're called to growing discipleship. You're called to special ministry. And you may go off on some full-time missionary trip momentarily, but come back again and work in your various life's occupation and purpose there. But God does give a fourth call, and that call was to permanent anointed service, meaning full-time ministry of serving the Lord. Maybe it's on the mission field. Maybe it's in the pastorate. Maybe it's in some form of in-between there, evangelism, and so forth. But in this particular instance here, God was calling these four men to the ministry of apostleship here. Now, let's continue to examine our text and go to verse 19. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee and preparing their nets. But Jesus called them. Notice, literally, this phrase, "come, follow me," in the Greek is an interesting structure here. It expresses a hardened command. It wasn't a suggestion to say, "Hey, if you think about it, come and follow me." Jesus said to them right there, "Come close to me and walk with me now." That's what Jesus said. And what did they do? Verse 20. It says, at once they left their nets and they followed him. In other words, they weren't going to think about it. They didn't say, "Well, you know, let me think about it, Jesus, and I'll follow you." I remember when the fourth call came to me, and God said to me, "I want you to serve me in a full-time capacity, preaching the Word of God." It hit me like a lightning bolt, and it wasn't any voice from heaven that said it. It was just in studying the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and just having that Holy Spirit open my mind and heart to what God wanted me to do. And of course, for these four men, it was to learn how to fish for people. Now, this phrase, "fish for people," is an interesting expression because it wasn't new. It wasn't new in that particular time. Greek and Roman philosophers used to use that expression to describe their work of philosophy. When they wanted a disciple to follow them, they would say and use these various things. Their hope was to reach out and catch people so that they would now follow their philosophy. So, fishing for people. But you know, fishing is a good analogy, and Jesus used it here because it was very fitting, appropriate. These were fishermen, and what better phrase you could use for that particular purpose there. So this was hyperbole. Let's use that expression there. It described what the Lord wanted to do. Now, let's use that because it really will help you and me to understand what God wants you to do when you reach others for Jesus Christ or reach out for others to Jesus Christ. The very analogy of a fisherman is the analogy of a soul winner. All right? How many similarities are there between fishing and soul winning? I'm going to give you at least six. All right? Number one, a fisherman or a soul winner must have patience. Think about that. One must learn to wait patiently until the fish take the bait. You ever been fishing before? You know what I'm talking about there. If one is restless and quick to move on because the fish didn't bite, I'll tell you what, you'll never become a fisherman and you'll never catch fish. The good fisherman has to have patience. And so does the soul winner, the fisher of people. That means you and me as witnesses for Christ. Don't think you're going to have instant results. You have to have patience. Learn to wait as you continue to cast forth the bait over and over again in different fishing spots. And the bait, of course, is the Word of God. God wants us to use that. So there's the first analogy of a soul winner and a fisherman. Jesus was going to show them how to win souls. Number two, another analogy and hyperbole, is soul winners have to have perseverance. It's one thing to have patience, but the other is perseverance. Perseverance is where you're going to continue on in spite of the fact that the path might be hard. The path might not seem easy. The path might be discouraging. I want you to know, as a preacher of the Word of God, I have been discouraged many times in my ministry. But one thing was always there. God just was behind me. Have patience. Don't give up. And just continue on no matter what there. And it's the same for a witness. Whether you be a witness or a teacher of the Word of God or a preacher of the Word of God, don't be discouraged when things don't happen immediately with the work that you set out to do in winning souls. You must be ready to try again and to again go out into the fishing hole, which is the world in which we live. Another analogy, number three. Soul winners must have courage. Well, the fisherman has to have courage too. An old Greek fisherman, when he prayed to his gods for protection, he cried out, "My boat is small and the sea is so large." Indeed it was, but nonetheless, courage is important there. So the good witness, the teacher, the soul winner, the preacher, must be aware that when you will go out and cast the bait of the Word of God, you can find yourself in a heap of trouble. You know, we were talking there about Kim Davis, the woman in Kentucky. She found herself in a heap of trouble when she opened her mouth to stand for the Word of God against homosexual marriages. Well, the same is going to happen for you and me. You must have bravery. And, you know, the fisherman has to do that, too, when he or she gets out on the waters in there. Boldness and bravery always go together. Number four, soul winners must have an eye for the right moment to strike. Think about that. The wise fisherman knows there are times when putting your bait in a certain area is going to be hopeless. And also, he knows or she knows when to cast out in an area where it will take effect. So there are times when we're going to be winning souls or trying to win souls, and it's going to be fruitless. The area is not going to yield anything. So the good witness, the teacher and the preacher, carefully chooses the moment, the right moment to strike. There are times when people will welcome the truth. There are times when people will resent the truth. There are times when truth will move them, and other times when truth will harden them in their opposition. You ever found someone hardened when you came to them with a witness of Christ, and you find that they threw it back in your face? Believe me, that hardened ground will be there. But have courage, have patience, have perseverance, and have an eye for the right moment to strike. Many times people will keep going to a fishing hole that's dry and dead, and they never stop thinking they have to be there. Now, I don't think we need to drop away when we meet resistance, but there does come a time when you move on to the next place to share Christ. Don't keep wasting time in an area that will never yield for you. So you have to know and recognize the limitations of where you'll speak. Number five, soul winners must know and use the right bait for the particular that fish that they will seek. If you're a witness, if you're a teacher, you're a preacher, and you begin to present yourself before the Lord, that's certainly not right. But the right bait is important. Now, the right bait simply means that we don't always use the same approach in sharing the gospel. We tailor, shall we use that term? We tailor the gospel message to the individuals. Jesus was tailoring the call of God to fishermen, because who was he calling? He was calling fishermen. So if you're going to present the gospel to a farmer, a rancher, if you're going to present the gospel to a doctor or a hospital worker, know that there might be a different approach in the way you do it. Use the right bait for a particular fish, not the same thing for everybody. And then number six, soul winners have to keep themselves out of sight. So does a fisherman, for that matter. You know, if a witness, a teacher, a preacher presents themselves to shine, then the gospel message will never take effect. It's the same with fish. Fish will flee if they see you, and certainly not bite. So you always have to aim to fix your message on Jesus Christ and not you. Not you in the pulpit, not you in the teaching position, and not you witnessing to someone. Don't tell them how great you are and how good you are and the things that you have been able to do. Show them Jesus Christ, and that's what they need. So what a beautiful analogy is there between fishing for people and soul winners. Jesus was going to teach them before he left them for the cross. Now, you and I are to learn in witnessing for Christ these very things. And Jesus was going to teach them how to fish for people. Now, clearly, I don't want to go any further in parallelism and create parallel mania, if we could call it that. But a good, skillful soul winner and discipleship maker learns from the scripture how to be a good witness. Now, it's not an overnight process, and it takes some time in learning. So remember that. There are four calls. Three of them are for you and me, every one of us here, and we have to respond to them. The call to personalized special gifting once you're saved. Have you or are you using your spiritual gifts for the Lord? The call to growing discipleship. Are you a disciple of the Lord, really? Are you learning? Are you studying? And then are you serving? Are you using what you learn for the body of Christ? How important it is. But that fourth call would come to these 12 disciples. And it comes to many other people in the process as well. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning that God doesn't change his mind. It's important to see that. And that brings us to the third thing, the challenge of discipleship. Look at verse 22. And immediately, what? All four of these men left their boat and, of course, their father and followed him. Peter and Andrew, along with the second pair, James and John, didn't think about it. They knew if the master was calling them, they were going to respond. And you know, that's what God wants from all of us. You know, as I'm preaching the word of God, I don't know how the Spirit of God is using this in your own heart and mind. But if he's zeroing in on some area of your life to say, I want you to stop doing this, or I want you to start doing this, it's not a time for you to think about it. It's a time for you to say, yes, Lord, and do it. Because only those who say yes, Lord, that he gives the strength and power to do it. So, the disciples began their ministry, and it was not an overnight ministry at all. But nonetheless, they were there. And indeed, they had already confessed Christ. They had repented of their sins, following John the Baptist's message as well. And they were obediently serving the Lord in their secular work, just as you do. And it's important to do that, because who's going to support the kingdom of God? It's those who do the secular work. But the second and third call is there for believers to respond. Now, it's also important to understand another factor here, that if you are given the fourth call, this is not a special call that elevates you to some position far above the everyday saints. Whether you go to the mission field, whether you go to the pastorate, it matters not in full-time ministry. You are no different. And I liken it to this Pope who's going all around America here, being elevated and carried around on that throne that they put up and set up for him wherever he is. There are no vicars of Christ. There are no popes. There are no cardinals. There are no bishops over God's people. The only thing over God's people are shepherds. And these shepherds are by office and not by rank. And the reason for that is that all in the kingdom of God are priests. We believe in this doctrine. It's called the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. You are a priest unto the Lord, just as I am. And as a result of that, you have a place of service for the Lord himself. But these particular men were called to that special role of shepherding the church of Jesus Christ. Thousands of years have gone by and God still calls men to shepherd. Now, shepherding was a part of apostleship, but it wasn't all of apostleship. But shepherding is still given as a gift by God to the church to make sure that the church stays true to the Word of God. Through my 34 years of full-time service to the Lord, I also am a shepherd according to God's Word. But I only had authority over the flock when God sent me to a church and that church accepted me by voting for me to be one or to be the shepherd for that particular church. But when a commissioned shepherd is given to a church, guess what? God expects the church family, called the sheep, to follow that shepherd and leadership and directives. Hebrews 13:7 talks about that, and we'll get that in a little bit here. But the Bible teaches in many cases that when a church calls forth a shepherd, it's anticipated that the church will grow. And as that church continues to grow, it gets large enough that God needs more than one shepherd. And he begins to call other men to that ministry as well, in that singular church. And this is where there's no longer a pastor shepherd, there are pastors serving. And then that begins to form what is called the eldership of a church. An elder is another pastor of the church. And I bring that up because as churches get larger, the calling of that eldership always, almost always, comes from the people of God in that church. Remember the spiritual gifts? Those spiritual gifts also are the gift of teaching and preaching the Word of God. And therefore, God will call people out for that particular role as well. So he calls a plurality of men together. He called a plurality of men right here. 12 of these disciples were to go out for the Lord. And this can be seen in the various roles that God gives to those men in a church where an eldership is formed. For instance, the pastoral role and the office has differing roles in gifting. For instance, there's the role of preaching and teaching. I certainly are filling that for you. Number two, the role of soul-winning evangelism. A pastor is to lead the congregation in witnessing and soul-winning and sharing. Number three, there's the role of discipling and comforting the saints, helping them along and giving them encouraging word and sharing with them things that will help them in their walk of faith. Number four, there's the role of discernment. It's the role of the eldership and the leadership of the church to be discerning and not allow the devil to bring in false teaching and teachers and watch care of the saints who walk unruly in the kingdom of God and to offer rebuke when that comes about. Number five, the role of leadership administration. It's the job of the church leadership or eldership, if it's there, to do that very work of guiding that church fellowship in all those areas. So, in all five, every serving pastor or elder must have gifting in all of these areas. But, I stress, he may not excel in all those areas. He may only excel in one or more of those areas. And when the plurality of men come together, each one will have a different excelling of those gifts, and they form the whole of the body of Christ. So think about that. I can think that Satan often works in that area. You know how Satan works? Satan does this. He creates trouble and hardships, and let's say there's been a pastor of a local church, and he's been a great pastor in the area of discipling and comforting, and he's been a great soul-winning pastor. But he wasn't so great in leadership and administration, and he wasn't so great in preaching and teaching. He held his own, don't misunderstand me, but he wasn't great. And the next pastor comes along, has an excelling ability in the role of preaching and teaching, and the role of leadership and administration. But many of the people see that he's not so strong in discipling and comforting. He's not so strong in the area of soul winning and evangelism, although he can do all these things. And they begin to say, we want this man to excel in those areas. Well, he doesn't have that ability. And he's great in these other areas, but they just don't mind that in the process there. And they become unhappy with the preacher and teacher. And that's the way Satan has caused trouble and hardships. Anyone who's been a pastor knows that. When you come to church and you follow another man, they want you to be just like the previous guy that was there. And we're not. We're all different. So it's important to think about that. God never intended the church to lead itself through the sheep. It's always to lead through the shepherds and the ministry. And here's the scripture that shows. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to what? Their authority. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Now, when God raises up in the midst of a church that leadership, that eldership, and that ministry of leading and teaching and preaching, what is the role of the congregation right there? The role of the congregation is to follow and to obey. Now, that's a very tough word, obey, and not in the sense of a popery or anything like that. It's in the sense of that God is using them and giving them vision and direction for the local church. So, there's only two kinds of believers in a church. Do you know where they are? Only two. There are sheep and there are shepherds. Sheep and shepherds. If you are a sheep, there's nothing wrong with being a sheep. Maybe in the world it sounds like a term that's diminishing. Not at all. In the body of Christ, it's a great privilege to be a sheep in the kingdom of God. If you're a shepherd, that's a great role to be in the kingdom of God. And a shepherd isn't greater than a sheep. And a sheep isn't greater than a shepherd. They are all equal, but they have different roles and responsibilities here. And you know what Satan loves to do too? He loves to reverse those roles. He'll raise up some sheep in the church who wants to be a church boss and wants to take over and wants to shepherd and rule the sheep. But he isn't a shepherd. He is a sheep and causes great consternation and trouble in the church. And you know, sometimes we have the other two. We have men who are shepherds of God, and because there are strong sheep amongst them there, they kowtow to the sheep and begin to follow the sheep rather than the sheep follow the shepherd. And the whole thing gets mixed up and ruined, and Satan brings havoc in the church in the process there. But if you're called to be a sheep, then be a sheep. If you're called to be a shepherd, then be a shepherd. And don't take a role that God hasn't given you. But be what you are, and God will bless you. Because for both sheep and shepherd, there is blessing. And guess what? Both are ordained of God, and both will receive, when you enter the kingdom, if you're faithful to do that, great reward that will be of equal value in eternity. And so keep that in mind there. So God has called us either to be a shepherd or a sheep. Now, Jesus called these four believers to be shepherds, but he would have to train them first, because that's the special service that he was going to enable them to accomplish. And Jesus extended this special call of ministry to them to first be his disciples, and later on they would be the shepherds of the flock that would begin on the day of Pentecost. Now, if God has given you this fourth call for divine service, life service, then obey the Lord and follow it, and be willing to learn in the process of that shepherding. But now, when we receive this fourth call, sometimes people will say, well, I'll leave all. But you know what? Was it right for James and John to just leave their boat with their aging father Zebedee? Was that right to leave him alone to follow the Lord? God would never call you to do that. I remember one time in one of the churches I served, there was a woman, and I won't use her name, but Ursa knows who she is. And she was a great servant on the missionary field. But her father became ill, and his wife had died, and he had no one to care for him. You know what she did? She left the mission field. She came home and cared for her aging father until he passed away, and then went back to the mission field. She knew that God did not call her to the mission field to the exclusion of her responsibility of her home and a family. It's the same thing. God didn't call me to the pastorate that I would neglect my family. You know what I did when I first went out in the pastorate? Boy, that clock's going so fast there. The first thing I did was I was going to serve God and do everything, evangelism and outreach and preaching and teaching. And I did morning, noon, and night. I was never home for my five children, but Ursula had the responsibility of it. Well, one day I was studying the Word of God, and I came to a passage of Scripture similar to this, with Zebedee being left in the boat. And God said something to me. It still affects me. He said, you know, you could do a great work for me. You can be a great servant of God and win many people to the Lord and lose your family. And I don't want any of it. And I'll never give you any reward, because your first calling was to your wife and your five children. And as you met that need, then you could serve me in the process. And guess what? There was enough room for me to do both. And so I realized that I needed to be home at night. I needed to spend time. So I told the church family, look, you need my service during off hours of the day. I'll spend one night a week for any needs that the church has. And I will take one whole day off a week, which was Mondays. And don't call me unless you're in an ambulance screaming to a hospital. And I give that to my wife and children. And I did that. And you know, Ursula, I'm so thankful, because all five of our children love the Lord and are serving Him as well. And I was able to keep them walking with the Lord. So, what am I saying here? Did God say to James and John, oh, leave your father in the boat and you follow me, it's not necessary? Zebedee was not abandoned and left alone. Because Mark tells us, without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. Who? With the hired men. Isn't that amazing there? With the hired men. Zebedee was a well-to-do fisherman there, and he must have sensed his sons were moving more and more to following Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had put on his heart there, go out there and hire some men to work with you, so that when the sons left the fishing, they were not leaving their father alone. And Zebedee must have been a good Old Testament believer there as well. And if God had called him, he would have gone along with him, but he was an older man. And his job was to stay home and guess what? Financially support James and John and Jesus with the profits from his fishing business, as many of them did. So, there you have it. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So there's those four calls. So important. Have you responded to Christ's call to be saved? To be a living disciple, to serve the body of Christ with your spiritual gifts. And number four, maybe even from this audience right here, or someone listening online here, to step out in life service. How important it is. How much time is there. But God wants you to do that very thing. Now let's bring it right back to home. Remember that that story of the life-saving boats along the shore and the eastern shore? Let's put that in perspective here. Is a house for his name a true life-saving station for the Lord? Or have we made it a comfortable place for us to have a club? You know, there's nothing wrong with fellowship, And I'll tell you right now, I don't think we have enough fellowship in this church. But the important thing is, it's not a club. Jesus didn't die for a club. Jesus died for the lost. And there is no one going to win the lost to Christ except the body of Christ, the believers in Christ, whom the Spirit of God is discipling and growing and giving them the ability through the special gifting to go out that door into the mission field and tell others about Jesus Christ. We printed up tracts there, and many of you are using them. I'm thankful of that. I'd love to see them always gone, where you take these tracts and you're handing them out and sharing them with people. Because then we will be a true life-saving station. Whether or not they come and worship here in the church, and we'd love that. If we have led them to the Lord and God leads them to another place or ministry or place of worship, that's between the Holy Spirit and them. But we're still doing the work of reaching out for the lost. And then we will truly be a life-saving station. May the Lord guide His word into your heart and mind in whatever way He feels fit to share where He wants you to be and what He wants you to do. And may the Lord indeed use His word every time we speak to win some soul to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for showing the calling of these disciples. And thank You for showing us too that they were willing to learn. They were willing to give their time and particularly their lives eventually to live for You and die for You as well. We're thankful that they were faithful because the church was born, as the book of Acts tells us, and for 2,000 years it has continued to grow. But it is our responsibility, it's every generation's responsibility, to reach others for Christ. Lord, You have no grandchildren. You only lead individuals to Jesus Christ. And I would pray that we begin with our families and we spend time with them and our grandchildren or anyone nearby, and also those we work with and our neighbors and friends and others and even the lost that we meet along the way. Help them to see that we know Jesus Christ and want them to be saved as well, and to put their trust in Him alone, and to remember that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and all those who will reach out and receive Christ into their heart, He will save them from their sins, and He will give them a new heart and life to live for Jesus. I am so thankful You gave me that new heart and life, and it has never been dead and never needed reviving in me, and I thank You, Lord, that it will live forever in the presence of Jesus. I pray now, Father, for that same life-giving greatness and goodness to be manifested in everyone who listens today. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay.